Before we begin, I have an update. Received an email / letter from Stuart Wolf, pastor teacher at Tampa, Florida. Many of the details in regards to his cancer we're not aware of. This letter fills in more or less the blanks and what's kind of been going on. I will post a letter on the bulletin board after class. It's two pages, so it's fairly lengthy. The bottom line in regards to his cancer is it's stage 4 oral squamous cell carcinoma, includes the lymph system. He's doing an alternative therapy on it. It's been kind of rough with him. A lot of it in regards to his mouth. He's not able to speak. Bible classes are presently canceled in that respect, but the letter does address his thankfulness and his Lathrop doctrine in regards to the prayers. So obviously we want to keep the prayers going on their behalf as we go before the throne of grace so that God's will can be done appropriately and hopefully on his behalf for recovery in that regards. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening, where we're in Genesis chapter 6, the analysis of verse 5. We'll just pick up point one of our notes. All right, whatever distractions are going on in your life right now, at least it's not to the degree that you have to miss Bible class, but otherwise it's time to set them aside so that we can once again this evening approach the truth of Bible doctrine with all the spiritual insight that it has for us in the revelation of God's plan according to divine design, and that is obviously through the filling of God the Holy Spirit, which we are able to obtain and maintain through the rebound technique and application of Bible doctrine and mental attitude concentration in this vein. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we know your plan is perfect. We thank you for your will being expressed and fulfilled and executed in regards to all aspects of life. We ask that you continue to bless Positive Volition on this planet. We ask that you bless this local body once again this evening and our study at hand, that God the Holy Spirit will indeed once again enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the 6th chapter of Genesis, in the text, obviously what has precluded verse 5 is the angelic infiltration of the human race, which fallen demons procreated with human females, producing a hybrid half-angel, half-human offspring. In particular, what is noteworthy is their involvement with humans that had the DNA of giants in the antediluvian era, producing super Nephilim, if you will, half-human giant, half-angelic beings that then became the men of renown of the antiquity of mythologies, the gods of the world, the super strong, ruthless individuals that mythology so depicts otherwise in human tradition. And in that respect, God, obviously, who sees all things, recognizes the evil, he has made a determination. Obviously, this is all done in eternity past, but for matters of communication and our appreciation of what's going on in time, he determines that they have 120 years to either repent or otherwise he is going to bring a judgment upon the world and essentially wipe out the world, with obviously the exception, as we know, of the very verses of which we're dealing with. The proclamation of the Holy Spirit not striving with man indefinitely looks at the anticipation of what will indeed happen, and that this catastrophic judgment otherwise is going to occur because of the negative volition of man. Here now in verses 5 through 8, we are given a divine assessment of the Adamic lineages in summary form. And in this assessment, in this critique, we are, that's verses 5 through 8, we are given the reason for why the universal judgment, why God is pulling the grace of God the Holy Spirit in his convicting role from the planet in judgment in verses 5 through 7. Then in verse 8, we'll see the exception as he is introduced. And it all begins here in verse 5 with respect to what God saw. We've already looked at the Hebrew, so rereading the verse here in the English. Then the Lord saw, Ra'ah in the Hebrew, that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, or literally all the day. So verse one, point one of the analysis, verses 5 through 8, again, are one paragraph in the Hebrew text. So they are intended to be addressed as a unit. Two, they conclude the first section of the book of the generations of Adam with a divine assessment of the overall situation. The next break, major break, grammatically stipulated in the text is in regards to verse 9, using the term telodeth, generations as a natural break in regards to the text. So now he concludes this section that begins a major portion of this book, the Adamic line through the line of Seth, with an overall assessment. So three, this in critique of the ultimate outcome found as a result of the contrasting Cainite and Sethite lineages. We have, obviously, the contrast of negative versus positive volition set up, unbelievers and believers on the planet. So four, for one line, it means judgment. That's obviously from the line of Cain. The other, the line of Seth, deliverance. So five, it first centers on the degenerate stock of pre-diluvian man in verses 5 through 7, which is represented again through the line of Cain in chapter 4. So six, this class of humanity finds its roots in the Cainite lineage in chapter 4, representing the negative unbelievers of this era. So seven, their exclusion from the present book of generations, the major portion of the book of the family trees of man, highlights their exclusion from being blessed as a part of the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, and the generations post-flood, the line of Christ predominantly carried on through humanity as so intended by God, as so noted in the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, of that which would provide salvation for man in spite of his fall in the garden. So six to eight, that's pretty good. In contrast, they are those who are excluded, the Cainite line. In contrast, they are exponents of the seed of the serpent. Again, that contrast is immediately established in the prophecy. The seed of the serpent, looking at negative volition and unbelief. And they are viewed as spiritually alien to the plan of God, and thus party to the demonic infiltration inciting the universal judgment to come. They are not part of the kingdom of God, hence spiritually they are alien to God. And the irony is that they embrace demonic aliens, which in principle fills the void for any who rejects the kingdom of God in regards to their thoughts and beliefs in regards to their life. See, the doctrine of demons. And here we have a literal situation had transpired that shows, if you will, manifests in a most literal and physical way this very principle. And that is through the union, uniting of mankind with the demonic population that invaded planet Earth at this point in time in history. So 9, their path in life has produced a heritage dominating in universal evil, reaching its apex in the final 120 years. That's verse 3. The mention of the exact amount of time, 120 years, highlights, obviously, when it reaches the highest point of the bell, the curve of evil, that will be allowed by God on this planet at this point in time in history. So the last 120 years, that evil, if you will, explodes into its greatest, most notorious form. So 10, now the first three verses of the paragraph here of God's assessment present first what God saw. That's our verse 5 under our term Ra'ah. In verse 6, we'll see what he, quote, felt, put it in quotes, verse 6. And then in verse 7, what he decides to do about it. What he decides to do about it. So 11, this points to the fact that God always acts in accordance with his perfect essence. With his perfect essence. God in being has essence. He has a makeup that is real, even though it is spirit and invisible. It indeed is real. And in that essence, he has particular attributes that make up his person. These attributes then express themselves in all that he does as God and as directed towards his creation, the human race, etc. And he always acts according to his divine essence. This is what a lot of people, obviously, when they talk about God, bringing up stupid things like how can God do this or do that, because they essentially don't have an understanding of who and what God is and how God operates and what principles under which he does have to operate in order to remain to be God. And obviously, the greatest attribute in that respect under his moral determinations is his righteousness. His absolute righteousness. So, whenever God interacts with the human race or with his creation, and he, on the surface, looks like he responds to what's going on, he is simply exercising the particular attributes of his essence directed towards that particular thing or circumstance, situation, person that's in view. And he acts perfectly in that regard. He does not act outside of that. So 12, Yahweh's evaluation here, his assessment is precise, is totally accurate, and it goes beyond the surface of their actions to the very core of their innermost beings. One of the encouraging things for the positive adjusted believer is God reads our heart. He reads our tape. Like it's the back of his hand, if you had one. He knows us. He knows what's within us better than we know ourselves, generally speaking. The world doesn't like that. The world in their rejection of God and rejection of divine viewpoint. Obviously, would just as soon keep everything hidden from God. But as the case is, that's impossible because of who and what God is. And because of his attributes as they pertain to us in the human race. And the good thing is that God knows the very depths of our heart. And even though we are fallible and we are weak on occasion at times in regards to our SCA, he still knows our true intent, our true desires coming from within in regards to our life. And he is able to, therefore, deal with the human race at a level that often we are blind to in regards to why he does what he does with certain people. So 13, now the verb saw, the ra'ah, verb in the Hebrew, is what's called an anthropomorphism, and it's a function of God's omniscience. An anthropomorphism, even though it's a long word, is simply understood as attributing a human part of your body to God. Again, God does not have a body. He is a spirit. Neither is he male nor female. He is a spirit, even though he is obviously always referred to with the male attribute in regards to the scriptures, and that points towards his authority as God in that respect. Only the Holy Spirit is referred to, if you will, with a neuter gender, even though he's also referred to with the masculine gender. And that obviously emphasizes God as spirit. So here we have an anthropomorphism where he is visualized as having eyes, see, and that he can see. But in reality, it looks at the fact that God is omniscient. God knows all things. He always has. He always will. God's not learning. We're not educating him under some great science experiment of evolution to see what might come out if he created an amoeba, you know, that type of mentality. God has always known all things, and he is therefore able to perfectly address and anticipate any and every situation, known and unknown, in regards to man and creation itself. So here, in regards to his omniscience, it reflects the fact that because he knows all things and he has known it from eternity past, therefore, anything and everything that we may attempt to do or do in life, these things are exposed to God. So 14, nothing is hidden from his sight, as he is the one that is perfect in knowledge. You can't fake God out, you know, like Burt Reynolds in that one movie. He wants to kill himself. He swims down in the ocean and he realizes he doesn't want to die. And all the way back he's praying to God, God, let me live. I'll give you all the money I make. You know, and the closer he gets to shore, the less money he's going to give God. And he gets there and says, ah, thanks, I know you know what I was talking about. So, you know. Now, God knows all things, see. Nothing is hidden. He has known from eternity past everything that we even intend to do and that we don't or will do. Every hypothetical, every if of life. So, because of his omniscience, 15, he perfectly is able to monitor all the facts as to each person, each individual, each society, groups of individuals, and the world at large. You can take them and put them all together at any given point in time in history or throughout the entirety of history. And he's able to put each little aspect in its own proper shelf of knowledge and comprehend it all individually and all together all at once. So no matter what's going on in this world, God is able to design and maintain a perfect execution of his plan with respect to the world, because nothing will catch God off guard. You can't fake God out. That was Burt Reynolds' deal. You can't fake him out. People can fake other people out. They can deceive others. But you can't fake God out. You know, positive volition is positive because that's what they are and God knows it. You cannot be a pseudo-seeker and fake God out. Jesus recognized them in his own ministry. Those that just showed up for their own, whatever, agenda reason, but not for to have a true relationship with him and to have a relationship with God regards to through his teaching, see. So God knows all these things. He knows who will be positive, when they will be positive. He knows exactly how to execute things in order for that positive vision to express itself. Knows who will go in reverse of it, knows who will come out of it. He knows all these things. See. And everything, he has everything set out in his plan so that, fortunately, for those who are positive, it will have a benefit towards that positive volition to the good of the individual.
See.
So this is why, even in cases of situations that we cannot read exactly and know how and what the outcome will be because of our temporal infirmities and inabilities to foresee, we can faith rest and know that God knows and that it will come out according to His will, whether it's permissive or directive, in regards to its execution by the individual. So he perfectly monitors all the facts as to each person, each society, and the world at large. 16, he never acts outside the facts. He doesn't ever get cute with things and try to put in his own little agenda otherwise. Jesus Christ is a perfect example, a perfect reflection in regards to God, who he himself says, I can do nothing apart from the Father's will. What I see the Father do, I also do. See, paraphrasing in the Gospel of John. So God has all the facts. And he does not he cannot, literally, function outside the facts. It would be nice for us to know all the facts in all cases so that we can make truly perfectly informed decisions. But for us, that's not possible. And a lot of that has to do with application of Bible doctrine in regards to our own lives, remaining intellectually honest before God, doing the best we can with doctrine, relying upon God and Bible doctrine with respect to situations like that. So 17, this can explain why judgment, or lack of, may come upon people and vice versa, in contrast to appearance demanding the opposite. Why did this person die? It didn't seem like on the surface that their life was extremely evil, comparatively speaking. You never know what's going on in people's lives. You never know what's going on in that twisted mind of the SCA. See, God knows these things. So while the rest of the world sits there and in their actions in principle condemn God by, you know, making statements such as that, how could God do that? How could God let somebody like that get hurt or die or whatever? Bible doctrine says God made the perfect choice and decision in that regards. In all cases, not one will fall short of perfection in his decision making. And we as believers, obviously, again, we rely upon God. That's why, again, prayer is so essential in regards to our Christian life. And to beseech God to show us what we need to know in order to make the right decision, the right application of Bible doctrine. See, that's what God's really concerned about us doing. The rest of the stuff he's got covered. He wants us to apply Bible doctrine. That's our concern. He's God. He's in control of history. He's in control of human life. And he has for us Bible doctrine. That's your concern. You apply that, I'll take care of the rest. See? Like some of the old t-shirts you used to see, you know, in regards to criminals. Murderers, you know, kill them all, let God sort it out. Well, guess what? God's already got it sorted out. He had it sorted out in eternity past. See, the pro-execution crowd, you know, that type of t-shirt. But anyway, so God never acts outside the facts, and this obviously can explain why sometimes things happen that apparently you would think would not, because of what you see or are able to see or know in regards to an individual. So 18, now what he saw here in the century just before the cataclysm of the flood was a proliferation, that explosion, if you will, brought out by the adjective great, rob in Hebrew, of wickedness of man on the earth. It essentially explodes and saturates the planet, their wickedness. So 19, now a statement, a general assessment, this is where we pick up formally. A statement, a general assessment of their wickedness, great wickedness, is then followed with a very explicit analysis as to why. Why do men do what they do? Why are men acting like this? And why is he assessing the situation in this regards? That's because he knows the very inner workings of the watch of their life, their brain computer, and soul. So the general assessment, he then follows with a very explicit analysis as to why. 20, that is, quote, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, man's heart, was only evil all the day. Was only evil all the day, end quote. 21, the great evil characterizing the human race found its root cause in mental scheming. What evil you see on the planet, you can find as its root, as its foundation, mental attitude scheming. What's going on in the thoughts of the individuals performing the evil. So 22, God not only monitors the overt and verbal actions of humans. Obviously, one would think it'd be enough that he sees everything that we do and hears everything that we do or say. But no, God goes beyond that in regards to his knowledge and analysis in regards to the human race. He not only monitors the overt and verbal actions of humans, point 22, is equally adept at evaluating men's thought processes. 23, Scripture teaches that God knows the thoughts of men. He knows our very thinking. That's why you don't have to stand on a street corner praying out loud to God for him to hear you. Or, you know, like people say, they want to go to the mountains because they can commune with God. They're closer to God. Why? Well, climb the Tower of Babel, would you please? It's the same idea, see? No matter where we're at, what we're doing, whether we're sleeping, dreaming, or sitting contemplating, God's checking our tape, every aspect, every nanosecond of our life. Job 11:11. For he knows, that being God, false men, and he sees iniquity without investigating. He doesn't even have to sit there and dissect it because of who and what he is, because of his innate ability under omniscience to know all things. He doesn't have to have an investigative department like the police department to figure out a crime. See, he knows it automatically, clearly, precisely, because he knows what's in their hearts. Job 34:25. Verse 23, for he, God, does not need to consider a man further, that he should go before God in judgment. He's already got it worked out. He already knows. See. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry. Then go up and have to ask them, see, what they're going to do. He already knows. And sets others in their place as he manipulates history, circumstances, situations in life, for people to be where they need to be at any given point in time, etc., etc. Therefore, he knows their works. obviously, that he knows man to such an intimate degree. What they're going to overtly manifest in that regards, even more so, if you will, using the a fortiori sense, does he know these things? He knows their works, and he overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He can step in. Obviously, it's just like if we knew someone was going to rob our place, rob your house or whatever, you knew they were coming. You'd be sitting behind the front door, with your 38 or whatever you may have in your hand, slingshot, whatever, your dog. And when they start to come in, be ready for them. If you could perfectly anticipate all these things, well, God can. 37:24. Regards to God, the Almighty, verse 23, we cannot find Him. He is exalted in power, and He will not do violence to justice and abundant righteousness. His attributes embrace those attributes. What evil violence may come upon them, obviously, comes through His permissive will and evil people doing evil things to good people. Verse 24, therefore men fear Him. He does not regard any who are wise of heart. Whatever intelligence, sophistication one may think they have, this is nothing to God. It's a non-issue to Him. Intelligence of the human race and even of the angelic race is simply a piece of the pie compared to His person. Psalm 139:23. I know sometimes I'm not the best of coming up with examples, but hopefully you get the idea. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That's what the positive believer wants. To know, for God to know them to the very depths of their very innermost being. So that He can obviously do everything necessary for those who truly love Him and want to do His will to fulfill His plan for their life. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Verse 23, try me and know my anxious thoughts. Test me and see every piece of worry, fear, and everything else that may come out in regards to facing our tests. You want God to be able to see these things so that then He can give us the proper prescription in regards to living our Christian lives and analyze tests otherwise. In verse 24, to take it even further, is see if there can be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. To check me, to check, see where my SCA is going, and to help me when it's necessary to make sure I stay on the proper path of life. See. To check me through circumstances and situations in regards to decisions I'm making that may be harmful in regards to our Christian advance, deplete us in regards to our divine good production, to our spiritual growth, our spiritual momentum. See, you want God's protection. Well, He has the ability to protect you in a way that nothing else can. Matthew 9:4. Example of Christ in His ministry. Part of the perks in His humanity is that His deity had insight in regards to even the thinking of individuals. Now, a lot of this obviously could be through a simple discernment in regards to His spiritual wisdom. But obviously, He is God in the flesh, and his deity, even though he's under a hypostasis. In hypostasis, this regards, his deity was given insight, or gives his humanity insight in regards to things going on around him for his own protection and for his own ministry fulfillment of it. Obviously, considering the task of his ministry, these things are totally in line. And he, in his ministry, obviously was known for his healing. And he comes up and he not only heals here a paralytic, verse 2, lying on the bed, he tells him his sins are forgiven. He knows the individual is a believer. Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven. Well, obviously, he does this, and he does this in front of a religious crowd. To them, that's blasphemy. Only God can say that. And the fact that they reject him as God. Hence their own blasphemy. Verse 3, and behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, they're talking amongst themselves, not out loud so that he can hear them, you know, like whisper him off in the corner or whatever. This fellow blasphemes, but that doesn't get by Jesus. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, see, he went to their thoughts. It didn't make any difference what they were whispering overtly and audibly, what you could hear. He knew their thoughts. And said, why are you thinking evil in your heart? He knows their plan. You know, like they think that they're really getting something over on God. They got something really over on Jesus. No, all they did was fall into the snare of God's perfect execution of his plan with respect to Messiah. See? Matthew 12, 25. And there, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Again, another example with the Pharisees, as they had these ideas that he's demon-possessed, and this is how he's able to cast out demons. But both examples, he knew their thoughts in Hebrews 4:12. That we quote before every Bible class, for the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to critique the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Bible doctrine does that because it comes from a very supernatural being known as God, the supreme being in the universe who is omniscient and is able to foresee our own makeup and mechanism of thinking and intellectualism, and hence scrutinize in the most minute ways all that we are. So God knows the thoughts of men. And here, obviously, he's reading the thoughts of the antediluvian, unbelieving race. So, 24, now all evil, ra in the Hebrew, originates from within. It comes from the mental attitude. Obviously, it may be spontaneous, but it erupts from the mental attitude. Matthew 15:19. Again, the misquoted, misabused principle in the scripture that your body is a temple of God, the Holy Spirit. So anything that you may eat, put into your body that is any way foreseen as harmful, you're destroying God's temple. Right. That is not what Jesus is teaching. And he has to straighten out even the people of his own time, verse 16. And he said to the apostles in particular, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes to the stomach and is eliminated? But whatever you eat is not the issue. Christ's ministry, it stands upon using the physical to teach spiritual principles. If you understand that about Jesus' ministry, a lot of things that you may see that parallel or go in concert with one another, like when he may go to the temple, then he comes and he curses the fig tree, and you have a back and forth. You see this physical and spiritual combined in regards to all the teaching. And here he's dealing with spiritual principles in regards to the body. And then he gives the reality in regards to all SCA activity. But the things that proceed out of the mouth, which most of it obviously is verbal in our life, when it's expressed openly. And those defile the man. For out of the heart being the inner part of the individual's thinking process. It's not a literal heart. It's obviously a metaphor. The fundies just love to throw that term around all over the place. You've got to believe with your heart. Well, last time I checked, my heart pumps blood. What do you mean? They can't explain what they mean, generally speaking. So this looks at the innermost part, which obviously finds its propulsion, its force, in regards to our soul, making the decisions of life as it reads the information in our brain computer of what we want to do, think, say, what to believe, what not to believe, etc. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So all evil, all SCA activity begins from the mental attitude. Again, sin comes in three forms. Mental attitude sins, what we think that's wrong, including human viewpoint. Verbal sins, what we say. Then overt sins, the things that we do. And again, most Christians only zero in on the verbal, well, little of that they want to embrace, because the rest of their negative volition and rejection of doctrine, and then overt, the big sins, you know. That's the kind of environment I grew up in. I was taught you can think anything you want, just don't do it. So that's the way I was taught. Before God, you're all right. You can think what you want, you're all right before God. You get on doctrine, you go, crap. I was out of fellowship all that time. But anyway, it begins in the mental attitude. So 25, much of the overt evil now, present on the earth at that time, came as a result of regular humans making celebrities of the sons of God and their offspring, epitomizing and exalting of the infamous Nephilim, the mighty men of old renown, half angel, half human giants. So overtly, what started in their mental attitudes was expressed overtly, and the fuel, in part, comes from the infiltration of the demons. And then mankind in rejection of God, embracing these superhuman beings and their offspring and making them their gods in life. A celebrity ship of life. Our celebrity should be the person of Jesus Christ. We don't need an icon to represent him. He's real. He is alive, and he's right now, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father in the third heaven in resurrection glory. He was the firstborn to receive the resurrection body. He is our celebrity. He's the one that's going to come back to this planet and finally kick the ass of every evil individual on this planet that's ruining it today, just as he did back in the time of the antediluvian period. And by ass, I meant their donkey pets that they have. Then it'll get them. So much of the overt evil obviously came about. It's exacerbated. It is magnified through the angelic infiltration of the human race. And negative volition then having something, if you will, to sink their teeth into to truly let their STAs go unbridled. And manifest it in the most way they could. So in that regard, 26, mankind imitated the lust, greed, and violence of these beings. What knowledge, academic knowledge, that the aliens may have passed on to the human race as part of their deception did nothing to truly advance the human race. In fact, the human race became a society of living beings that you would not want to live in, truly, unless you were part of this whole crowd. And the type of characters that came out of this population of unbelievers did nothing but run under their sin natures. Their flesh is what fed their motivation, ambition, and goals of all that they did to grab a hold of the prize in time and to have no real concern and compassion in regards to others. Anyone that knows anything about mythology knows that these supposed gods were not the nicest of individuals. They often would, in very evil ways, do bad things to the human race. So wherever you have an STA, however it may exist, whether it is the human realm or the angelic realm or a combination of it, you're going to have a society of chaos, in essentially, and deprivation and confusion. Only the strong survive mentality, bringing nothing but misery and oppression in regards to the majority of the population. And that's exactly the direction our world's going right now. Satan is doing his best. Obviously, our country is giving him every bit of help we can to divide the human race, so that either you get on board on the bandwagon with the Antichrist, or you'll meet the wrath of the system in this regard. So this is what these people under the SCA embrace. 27, the phrase, every intent of the thoughts is kol yester, makashaba in the Hebrew. Yester, makashaba, means every form of devices that they could conjure up in their thinking. 28, the noun makashaba is a cognate of the verb kashab, C-H-A-S-H-A-B. That means to plan or imagine. 29, it often means to think ahead or plotting or planning in that respect. For Job 5:12. Uh, He, God, frustrates the plotting of the shrewd, the deceitful, the deceptive, that's our term, that their hands cannot attain success. How often God has overruled evil in accomplishing their set goals. He's constantly doing it. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people, of the peoples. One of those prayers you can shoot up for God to constantly frustrate evil in our society and around the world for His plan to be fulfilled. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation, in contrast. They will be executed. His plan will be fulfilled. Proverbs 6:18. A heart that devises wicked plans, as schemers, those who are plotting or planning our term, feet that run rapidly to evil. Proverbs 12:5. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Counsels is the plans, schemes devised to encourage others to do the same. 15:26, Proverbs. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord. The pleasant words are pure. One thing to get caught up in the moment. It's another thing to sit there and work out some devious scheme to carry it out. See, even our law recognizes crimes of passion versus premeditated. See, 15:26, and then 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Pays to think things through, to scrutinize and investigate in regards to your decisions in life, instead of just knee-jerk reaction. 30, the idea of verse 5b is that every scheme in man's imagination was nothing but evil. That's the idea. Everything that they planned was to satiate their sin nature in a society enveloped in the type of evil that they were a part of. 31, Satan himself is an evil schemer. 2 Corinthians 2:11. So they fall right into his agenda and carry forth his goals in regards to the human race. Second Corinthians 2:11, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Doctrine is that which protects you from that. 32, now the phrase of his heart, with the third masculine suffix, libo, from leb, heart, emphasizes the instruments of the indwelling SCA and negative volition responsible for producing said evil. Again, what's the mechanism? What's the drivetrain in regards to all of this? And it's negative volition in combination with their sin nature as the fuel to run their negative volition on. 33, the heart here is an essential mechanism to support life in the natural man as we know it scientifically, physically. 34, in association with the brain computer, every intent of the thoughts, as it is here in context, it illustrates the mechanics behind giving the thinking process its support. And again, that is the negative volition coupled with the sin nature. So 35, the population explosion beginning some 5-6 centuries previous only amounted to a glutton of negative volition running under unbridled STAs dominating the planet. The more STAs you got, the more problems you're going to have. The more evil that will be manifested. So you have this visual, obviously, of a population explosion. Unfortunately, it's not in a realm of righteousness. Predominantly, it is negative volition that is part of that, influenced by the demonic angels. And the STA takes off on waves of expression otherwise one would not normally see. So the population explosion beginning some 5-6 centuries previous only amounted to a glutton of negative volition running under unbridled STAs dominating the planet. That's the principle is that negative volition is what you will find most of in regards to the human race. Many are called, but few are chosen. See? The predominant number of human beings are negative. That's just the way it is. This puts positive volition in a circle of relationship that you're not going to find anything more unique in regards to the existence of mankind. As great and as fantastic as science and inventions and things may be, there's nothing more unique than positive volition on this planet. Obviously, you have more or less at any given point in time in history. Here, they dwindle down unbelievably to only 8. 36, the majority of men before the flood had no regard for God and His ways. 37, we have here one of the most comprehensive condemnations of the things disapproved of by God found in the Bible. It is, he condemns essentially the entire population. The only thing is the exception to the rule. The rule is most people are negative and are running under their sin natures. Think about that next time you go looking for advice outside of the council of positive volition and Bible doctrine. 38, few texts are all so encompassing in specifying the extent of human evil and depravity. 39, men in those days were like men living in the last days, description found again in 2 Timothy 3:1-9. Just again to, if you will, color the picture for us in regards to the kind of SE activity that you could expect. Again, we see a rise in the last days. And to this extent, essentially, it won't be just 8 people. But it will dominate and saturate the planet otherwise. And at this point in time in history, the STA is going to have ways and means to express itself that otherwise were constrained. A lot of that restraining, the constraining, was through the lack of technology. Well, technology is good in and of itself. It obviously opens the doors, just like freedom, to doing a lot of other bad things too, in addition. But realize or know this, verse 1, that in the last days, perilous times will come. The influence of others in whatever form or fashion, trying to distract you from your NPR, from getting that prize, you know. Constantly keep that question before yourself and before others that you love. Who's going to rob you of the prize? Is it going to be yourself? Going to be a family member? Another relationship? A job? Money? Fundsville? Sex? What? For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, without natural affection, no compassion, no true empathy and sympathy. irreconcilable. You can't talk any sense to them. It's like beating your head against a brick wall. There's no coming to terms. Malicious gossip, slanderers, without self-control. They can't do anything in moderation generally. Or many things. Brutal. It's like pugnacious. Don't care about other people's lives and belongings and things of this nature. Like they're whacking people on the back of the heads walking down a city street or just driving by and shooting people. Things of that nature. Haters of divine good. Treacherous. Reckless. Conceited. Self-absorbed. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Going to have the big cars, the fancy houses, the great vacations, the good-looking boyfriends, girlfriends, spouses, etc. Before Bible doctrine ever enters into their life. See. To make everything fun, everything's got to be Funsville. Well, guess what? The flesh is not Funsville. It just deceives you into thinking that it is. It is the thing that's destroying your life in time. It's dying. See. Holding to a form of godliness, the pious human good crust, humanitarians of this world, sponsored by the great merchants often as a guise of their deception. Although they have denied his power and avoid such men as these. For among them are those who creep into households and captivate silly women, weighed down with sins, led on by various lusts, impulses. Always learning, never able at all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And just as James, Jonas and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regarding the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their stupidity will be obvious to all, as also that those two came to be. God, eventually, all this stuff will come out in the light, and it will be revealed for what it is. People will be revealed for what they are. And then we'll see who truly is right and who's wrong. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.